chapter number 1. And I want to look at a couple things here as I was trying to meditate, see where the Lord would have us to go. So many different directions. I know some preachers will say, I guess when I was a younger preacher, a lot of times I'd say, I just don't know what to preach. Lord, I don't have anything to preach. And then the Lord finally kind of give me a little more direction and help me to wise up a little bit. I've got 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses to preach from. And so it's not a matter of not having anything. It's a matter of finding what God wants. That's what it turns out to be. Now I want to look in Titus. We're going to read chapter number 1, the entire chapter. Titus is what is commonly called a pastoral epistle. He's writing to Titus, who has been left at the church on the island of Crete to help the church there. And there are specific instructions that Paul has given to this young man, Titus. We assume him to be a young man here, in the church. So we're going to read Titus chapter number 1 and look at that in a moment. And then come back and consider a few things here this morning. The Bible says in chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, and after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, one of the things I want to talk about here this morning in the Epistle of Titus, if we can consider this, I want us to go to verse number 5 again, if you'll look there. Verse number 5, here's what Paul says. For this cause left I thee in Crete, notice this, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. One of the key phrases in the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus is found in verse number 5. The reason that Paul left Titus in Crete was because there was work that needed to be done that was left undone. There was incompleteness there. And if I can say this, the church was out of order. Now, how do you know the church was out of order, preacher? Because Paul told him to set some things in order. The church was out of order. So if a church is out of order, it is possible to bring that church back into order. And as we consider the Epistle of Titus, the first part, chapter number 1, deals with the leadership in the church. Look in chapter number 2 just for a moment. Look just at a brief overview. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. It says in verse 3, the aged women likewise. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. Verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And then he said in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So now he's dealing with not just the leadership in the church, he's dealing with the lives of the people who are in the church. He's talking about the aged men, the aged women, the young men, and just as we always say, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. In verse number 7, he says this, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Let's not leave the preacher out of it. So there needs to be a way in which life is conducted by the members of the church. There's a way you and I are supposed to live. You know that, don't you? There's a way we're supposed to live. And we are to conform to what the Scriptures teach. Now, some of the stuff in chapter 2, when we read these things, I mean, our eyes get huge and big. Because these are things that our society says, this is not the way you're supposed to live. There's a reason that we don't really preach a lot and camp out in chapter number 2, the first few verses, especially verse number 5, where it says the young women are to... And really that goes against our society. It really does. And we'll get down to that a little bit later. We're not going to harp on that necessarily. But it's just one of those things that's in the Scripture, and that's part of church order. And we want to bring that out. He comes down in chapter number 2 and verse number 9 as well. And he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. So he talks about the older men, the older women, young women, younger men. He deals with the preacher in verse 7 and 8. Then he talks about servants. Those folks who were in this day, remember there was slavery all over the Roman Empire, all over the Roman world. The Roman Empire without slavery in this day is just like construction without heavy equipment in our day. It was a fact of life. It was the way things were. Nobody in the world thought about doing away with it. And I know, here's the thing I want you to understand. Slavery in this day was not based on race. It was simply based upon the economic needs of society and certain people. And here's the thing we always think of. We think about slavery. And everybody says, well, it was just people imprisoning other folks. Now, I'm not, the Bible does not condemn slavery. It doesn't condone slavery. It just simply recognizes it where it's at and deals with the situation. And so, not only were the uneducated slaves and did menial tasks, but the educated were slaves. Many of the Romans had Greek teachers, Greek tutors, to teach their children. Many times physicians, worse doctors, were slaves. So don't think slavery was one of those things where it was all like it used to, when we have the caricatures painted here in the United States and in other places of the world. But simply just understand that that was a social, just to simply part of the social standing. And Paul exhorts them in verse number 9, that the servants be obedient to their masters. He talks about what the grace of God tells us to do in chapter 12 on down to 15. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 3, he says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So now he's telling us, he talks about the leadership in chapter 1, he talks about the life within the church, among the church members in chapter 2. Now he's going to talk about our lives outside of the church in chapter number 3. How are we to conduct ourselves outside? How are we to do that? What we want to do in Titus, the key phrase, again, is found in verse number 5, to set in order. So what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, as God helps us, is how does God set the church in order? There is an order to things. God always has an order. He always does. You see that in Genesis chapter number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And it says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. So God has an order to the day. The evening and the morning. That's how we know that Genesis 1, literal 24-hour days are not millions of years, not billions of years, are literal 24-hour days. We know that. We understand this, Bible believers. But we also know that on over in the book of Genesis, God tells Noah that cold and heat, seed time and harvest, would not would not perish from the face of the earth. The seasons were given. The seasons are given. Right now, we're in the middle of summer. Some of y'all are looking forward to fall. Nobody here, I don't think, is looking forward to winter. Some of y'all are. All right. Very good. God bless you. Amen. 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 Some folks look forward to spring. But God always has an order. Things change over time. When I taught chemistry, every one of those elements that you talked about, you know, hydrogen, helium, boron, carbon, nitrogen, all those guys, oxygen, every one of those was set up in an order, what was called the periodic table. And what happens was, it was amazing. As I talked through the chemistry, it was amazing to see how those elements were constructed, what their atomic structure was. And I'm not going to get horribly technical here, but just what happens was, as you move from left to right across the table, what you would notice is that the properties would repeat. There would be a pattern to those as you went from left to right. And it was amazing to see how God had orchestrated certain things, and certain families or groups that you'd see in the vertical columns on the table would have very similar properties. You know, I mean, you know, many of us are familiar with chlorine that's in our bleach. Well, that's an agent that is very good to kill things with. It's kind of a sanitizing agent. Well, underneath chlorine on the periodic table, they say in Great Britain, they call it iodine. We call it iodine over here. That's the same type of stuff that they rub on you before they cut you open for surgery, because that iodine kills that material, that, you know, any kind of bacteria there. There's fluorine, chlorine, there's bromine, which is another thing that's poisonous. Then you have the iodine down there. And it's amazing how all those things are very similar. But what happens is, those properties repeat themselves. Why is that? God is not a God who just kind of threw some elements out in the universe and let them do what they wanted to do. He's a God of order. He's a God of order. There's an order to things. There's an order in the way children are born. Children are conceived. They're carried in mom's womb for 9 months, 40 weeks roughly. And then they are birthed into this world. There's an order to that. There's an order. And God has order in nature. He has order in society. He has order in the family. And He's also got order in the church. Remember, there are three spheres of influence, three general spheres that God has made. He made, first of all, He made the family. Second of all, He made human government. And then, last of all, we have the church. So you have the family, human government, and the church. Neither one of those is to rule over the other. And yet all three are intertwined. And there is some acknowledging of each of those spheres from one of the others. For instance, we're here in the church. We're here in the church. And yet we, as members of society, are told in chapter 3 to obey magistrates, to obey those people who are in authority. Speaking of anyone out there says 55, it doesn't mean go 95. It means go 55. That's what it means. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's it. We obey those magistrates. Some of us don't like some of the things that they do. A lot of what they do isn't necessarily right, but as long as it doesn't break the Bible, we're okay to go along with that. Well, I said all that to say this. There's order that we have to follow. And there's an order that God has for the church. Now, in chapter number 1, just briefly here, we're going to have the ordination of elders. Elders are supposed to be ordained in chapter number 1. In chapter number 2, we're going to have the establishment of order within the sexes there, within the church. And then in chapter number 3, there's an exhortation to obedience. So in chapter 1, elders are ordained. Number 2, there's the establishment of order. Chapter number 3, there's an exhortation to obedience. And we're going to see that here. We're going to see all that. Now, again, why are we concerned about order? Because if a church is not in order, it is out of order. Churches have got to be in order. Now, for machines to run, what do we need? We need all the parts to be there in the right place doing their job. To have a meeting like we had this past week, we had to have a lot of people in their place doing a job. Had you ladies not been back in the kitchen, sweating in that hot kitchen? By the way, hopefully the Lord will, next year we'll have some air in there. if you ladies had not been back there laboring in the kitchen, we could not have had a meeting where folks were given some good old-fashioned Christian hospitality. Had, you know, one of the families in our church not clean, the week before Jubilee, the church would have looked like, you know, my family lived here or something like that. Had folks not known that we needed desserts, we needed things brought in, bags of ice brought in, you know, all kinds of stuff, goods brought in, we couldn't have had that. Everybody took part in that. And why is that? Because we knew for that meeting to take place and to be successful in the hospitality part, everybody had to get together and to do their part. For a church service, the inside of the service to be successful, every one of us has to do our part. The other night when it just got really good, of course I don't remember which night that was because every night was good, there were some folks who had no problem. I think the Hoys, during one of the songs, during one of those, during part of that time, just stood up and began to sing. He asked one of the men up here, hit a C chord. They hit a C chord, and he began to, one of them began to sing. Brother David Epps back here said, I don't want to quench the Holy Ghost. He said, no, I'm not a singer, but I want to sing a song. And Brother Epps sung. And brother, I'm telling you what, it was good. It was good. It was really good. Why is that? Because everybody knew to have the church to run as it should have run, the service to run as it should have run, everything needs to be in order. It's got to be in order. And for Titus to receive this letter from Paul, Paul was very concerned about that church going on. And that church could not go on until order was established. In the leadership, in the lives of the people, within the church, among themselves, and with their lives outside of the church and their testimony. So do you understand that what we're trying to say is that every church has got to have some order to it. Every service has got to have order to it. Now, we haven't ordered our service here. We have Sunday school. We have the regular morning service. We'll have some singing. We'll have some time. We'll take an offering. All those things lined up. But there has to be some order. There has to be some order. And so what I want us to do just for a minute is to consider in verse number 5, one more time, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, notice this, and ordain elders in every city as that appointed thee. There cannot be order in the church without the proper leadership in the church. There cannot be order in the church without proper leadership in the church. There has to be. There has to be proper leadership. Now, unfortunately, in our churches all over, and I keep saying we in the South. I'm not the South anymore. It's going to take a while to get that out of me. So y'all just going to have to just kind of put up with me for a little while. I got to remember I'm in the Midwest because I keep saying our church is in the South. But let me just say churches down South, the ones I'm familiar with, a lot of times they really don't pay much attention to this right here. And what they'll do is they'll just kind of say, in verse number 6, husband of one wife, okay, and just because a guy's not been married and divorced, they'll put him into an office. Well, I want you to understand there are more qualifications to an elder, a bishop, and we'll talk about that here in a little while, than simply being the husband of one wife. There are more than one qualification to that. Oftentimes, what I've seen in churches in the South is that it's run on the good old boy system. We like Brother So-and-so, and because we like Brother So-and-so, let's give him an office. But that's not the criteria that Paul gave to set the church in order. Just because we like Brother So-and-so does not mean that he needs to be put into an office. And if you look down here at some of these qualifications, the standards for leadership, he mentions if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. Verse 7, he's got to be blameless, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given filthy lucre. He's got to be a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy tempered, holding fast the faithful word. He's got to have some ability in the Bible. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. Notice that notice there are some things that are not mentioned here. He doesn't mention church attendance. And he really doesn't directly say he has to have a Bible degree, although he talks about he needs to have some Bible knowledge. He doesn't mention tithing in here. You know why he doesn't mention church attendance, why he doesn't mention tithing? Because those things are assumed. Nobody in a local church needs to have a position of leadership if they haven't gotten past first base yet. Church attendance is key. Church attendance is key. When folks lay out of church, they don't come to church, they can come to church, and they choose not to come to church, they don't need to be in positions of leadership. Say amen. When folks don't tithe, if a person doesn't tithe, that's 10% of your gross income. That's gross. You want to say, preacher, should I tithe off the gross or off the net? Well, you heard Stan at Blue say it during our missions conference. Do you want gross blessings or net blessings? Which ones do you want? I tithe off the top, before taxes. That's what I do before anything's taken out. And for a person to have a leadership position in the church, they need to show faithfulness to the church by their attendance and by their giving. Notice what else isn't said down here. It isn't said anything about he's here at the church. He works in the church. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he shows up for visitation. It doesn't say that he's there for church work days. It doesn't say those type things. Because those type things are assumed. You're not going to pick somebody out who's not faithful to the house of God. But it gives some qualifications that are based on character, based on the family situation, because they've got to be above reproach. And again, I'm going to tell you this, and I know I'm going to put this is going on the internet, and I don't care a bit who knows it. It breaks my heart that there are men I know and love because of some things that have happened in their past, the scriptural standards will not allow them to serve in a place I'd like to see them serve. Can I just say it that way? Can I say it that way? There are some men I know and love, they would make great servants in the church having the office. But based on the standards for leadership, because of a marriage and divorce, because of children that are running haywire, which most people don't care. I know some men who pastored, you know, their kids grew up, and they became hell on wheels and just did all kinds of stuff, gave their lives. I mean, I heard one man say this. He came close to resigning his church because of the behavior of one of his children. And I appreciated him saying that. And the reason being is because we always harp on the husband of one wife and we forget about the rest of it. We forget about the rest of it. But can I tell you that really, it just breaks my heart that there are some men who may not have the office. But here's the thing. You can do the work in that office. You can assist people in the church and help out. It's just that having that particular title setting it aside, or having that title put on you with that office. I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, there are some things I just don't like to even say. As a preacher, I don't like to even say. Because there are folks in the churches that I've been in, folks in this church I love. I don't know of anybody in this church I don't love, to be quite honest with you. Really. I love every single member, every single family in this church. But I want you to understand that we've got to go with the scriptures on church order. We just have to do that. It's got to be done. And we've got to go. And even though in my own personal spirit, I wish I could do something, the scriptures prohibit us from doing that. But we've got to have church order. We've got to have order. We've got to have that. And so there's some things that aren't mentioned here as far as order is concerned. The attendance, the tithing, the faithfulness, the work at the church. Every person who is placed into an office in the church needs to meet those things there. And again, those aren't mentioned. Those things aren't even mentioned. But what is mentioned? The home life is mentioned. In verse number 6. The personal character is mentioned in verse number 7. Verse number 8. The relationship with other believers is mentioned. Verse number 9, the ability to be able to handle the Word of God is mentioned here. Now, that one, verse number 9, is not mentioned, over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 in such the same manner as it is here. We want our church to be a church that has the right order in it. Now, having said that, this isn't talking about Sunday school teachers. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this. Someone says, well, I've been married and divorced, preacher. I can't teach Sunday school. Where'd you get that at? That's not found in the Bible. I didn't get any amens on it, but you know what's right. You teach Sunday school. Well, the pastor down at so-and-so won't let... I don't care what the pastor down at so-and-so won't let them do. This is our church. We'll do it how we want to do it. So, having said that, for Sunday school folks, people who teach in the church, who help out in the church, yes, they ought to be tithing members. They ought to show church attendance. They ought to be faithful. They ought not to lay out and all those type things. Show up on work days to help out. All those things are important. But the thing we want to understand is there are certain things that we need to do to make sure that we maintain order in the church. And to maintain order in the church, we've got to go by what the Bible says right here to maintain that order. So over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do is we'll probably go back to chapter number 1 of Titus, just kind of look a little bit at the introduction, talk a little bit more about the bishop and his role there. And then we're going to talk about our personal lives. And it's going to get sticky. And I'm going to tell you, in chapter number 2, it's going to get sticky. Especially for men in our church here, and especially for the older men in our church, especially for the ladies, it's going to get sticky. But I can't dodge any of this stuff. We got to go through all of it. We got to go through it, and then look at that, and then also, can I just go and tell you chapter 3 and verse number 1, Brother Kevin? I have a little hard time with that sometimes. What does it say? Be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Can you tell me of any good magistrate that's over us in Washington, D.C. that who deserves to be submitted to? I didn't think you'd be able to think of one, brother. But there are some things that are going to kind of hit us in here because it goes against the grain of what we think. So, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a sign hanging on the front door of the church that says, out of order. I want to have a church that works. How many of you remember you'd go up to the Coke machines back in the day and you'd put your quarter in or nickel or whatever? Actually, y'all didn't have it. You had them one, you drop it in, open it up, and had to take it out of that little lock thing that was in the cooler. I remember those. We had a couple of those there. There was one in the barber shop. I love that Coke in the barber shop. You know why? Because it was in a glass bottle and it tasted so much better than what was in a can. Can I get a witness on that? That's right. And they had that little door. You'd pop the quarter in. You'd open up that little door on the side. And then you'd pull one out of that slot and it would unlock. Dink. And it locked back in, because I tried to get one out of there when I was a kid. You can't get two out of there unless you put another quarter in. I tried that. Yeah. But how many times would you go in, you'd put your money in, it was, the machine wouldn't let go of your Coca-Cola. It was out of order. And what's sad is, you lost something in that machine. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Let me take this and use it in this way. And I know you'll know what I'm saying. I don't want to put my money into something that's out of order. Hey, man. I want to put my tithes, my offerings, my missions giving into something that is in order. Because that's the kind of church God will bless, is a church that's in order. So let's just take that as a little bit here as an introduction to Titus. And we're going to come back over the next few weeks, 3, 4, 5 weeks, and have probably more than that, probably more like 5, 6 weeks, and then look at some of these truths in here and then try to see if we can't get some help out of them this morning. So, Brother Artie, would you dismiss Sunday school, brother, and then we'll let y'all go here in just a few minutes.